Well, good morning. Welcome to OCF. Glad you're here. My name is John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor. I'm thrilled that you're with us today as we fellowship together, as we study God's word, as we worship in God's presence. Let me say a special thanks to the team who put the ladies' banquet together. That was an event that we did last evening. For you ladies that were here, that were part of it, was it a good time? Good. So a big thanks to all of the hard work that went into to doing that event and to my wife, Rachel, for her willingness to share some of the good things that the Lord has been teaching her. Well, we are studying together the book of Philippians, and so that's where we will be together this morning in chapter 3. The sermon series is called To Live is Christ. To Live is Christ. Now, last week we learned about followers of Jesus shining brightly in a dark world. And from previous weeks in our study of Philippians, we've found that there is indeed great joy in Christ, and that there is a life with Christ that is very fruitful. And we've been challenged to be bold for Christ and to discover that joy of living for him. So this morning, as I mentioned, we'll be in Philippians 3. You're welcome to turn there in your Bibles. Jim read a portion of that for us this morning, verses 10 through 14. We had the caption wrong on the screen. That was verses 10 through 14. In verse 20, and we'll get there in a few minutes, Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. And that's really what I want to encourage us with this morning, that we are citizens of heaven, that we belong to a kingdom not of this world. In fact, Jesus tells us that in John chapter 8. He says, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18, 36. Now, that doesn't mean we're of no use to the world. In fact, citizens of heaven gladly serve others. We work with all our heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And part of our joy comes from knowing there's more to life than this. In fact, I would say that the people with the least amount of impact on earth are the ones who are still grappling with, is this all there is? Is there something beyond this? There's got to be something more. Those are the ones who have the least amount of impact. It's actually the ones who are heavenly minded that have the greatest impact on earth, because we know that the best is yet to come. So our lives, my friend, are lived with eternity in mind. And so what that means is we don't focus on earthly things. Why? Because earthly things will all pass away. We focus on the eternal. What really counts is the life that is beyond this one. The best is yet to come. There was a woman who knew that. In fact, she met with her pastor. She was in an end-of-life situation. She knew that the funeral would be soon. And she said, I want to be buried with a fork in my hand. Well, the pastor's confused. Like, could you, explain this? Well, in all my years of attending socials and dinners, I always remember when the dishes are being cleared, someone inevitably would lean over and say, keep your fork. The best is yet to come. Something like chocolate cake or apple pie. And so she said, I want to be there in the casket with a fork in my hand. And when people come along and say, what's with the fork? I want you to tell them the best is yet to come. So I've got a question for you at the onset this morning. Are you living as a citizen of heaven? And if you've never made the commitment to Jesus, we're going to explain the gospel this morning and give you an invitation to do that. And maybe you've done that, but your priorities have become out of whack. So are you living as a citizen of heaven? Is your life pointing to the best that is yet to come? So as we study God's word this morning in Philippians chapter 3, I want us to be focused on the right things. And so this morning, as we break this passage down, we're going to be encouraged to look up, look ahead, and look around. So the first part of the passage, verses 1 through 11, we're encouraged to look up. Paul gives a warning about false teachers. So we see there in verses 2 and 3, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision. Okay, so the false teachers that Paul is identifying here are teaching that Gentiles must be circumcised in order to be saved. They're focusing on the outward. not on a covenant relationship with God through Christ. They're focused on, do you have the right look? Right? And so what they're doing then is they're imposing this practice on the believers at Philippi. This is legalism. When you focus on the outward appearance, when you demand conformity, when you slap a label on somebody, well, you're circumcised, so you must be saved. You're good. You're not circumcised, therefore you cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, they're slapping labels on people, and it's silly. It's as silly as some of the warning labels we see on the products in our homes. I noticed on a smoke alarm, silence feature is intended to temporarily silence the horn while you identify and correct the problem. It will not extinguish a fire. Or on a baby stroller, remove child before folding. Or on a fishing lure, harmful if swallowed. You think? Or on a bottle of sleeping pills, may cause drowsiness. It's silly. And it's really silly when Christians start imposing rules and regulations just in order to appear pious. You see, when we do that, we miss out on the joy of kingdom living. We miss out on the joy of walking abundantly in fruitful relationship with Christ. So Paul decides to add a warning label to these men. He adds a warning label to these false teachers, whom he calls dogs. So he's insulting them, by the way. And he says, watch out! Beware! They're focused on the wrong things. They're not looking up. They're looking down. In fact, Paul teaches us on this specific topic of circumcision in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. That's what matters. You see, when we look up, we realize the kingdom of God has nothing to do with our outward appearance. See, it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the style of your clothing. It doesn't matter the music that you appreciate. What matters is knowing Christ, embracing a life with him. And the life with Jesus, my friends, it begins now and it lasts forever. If you want further study on that particular topic, we're not going to go there together, but you could read in Romans chapter 2, particularly verses 25 through 28. Well, Paul has much to boast about in terms of earthly things, right? He makes that clear as we look at verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, if anyone else has reason for putting confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. What he's saying here is that he is of the highest pedigree. In fact, we know from other places in Scripture as well, right? He is this Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. He's been educated under the great teacher Gamaliel. We know that from Acts 22 and verse 3. And not only that, Paul's a Roman citizen as well. And his record speaks for itself. He has traveled. He has planted churches. He's done these great missionary endeavors. We can think about the same thing in our lives as well. Like the letters that come after our name or our last name or the things that we've accomplished. And Paul says, none of that matters. What matters is knowing Christ. Whatever were gains to me, he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. He says, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Jesus tells us the exact same thing. Matthew chapter 13, he tells a parable about a man who discovers a treasure hidden in a field. What does that man do? Somebody help me. Thank you, Tom. He goes out and sells everything he owns. Everything. You think he had valuables? Probably. Think he had meaningful possessions? Yeah, probably. He sold them because he wanted to go back to buy the field. Why? Because he found the treasure. This is exactly what Paul is telling us in Philippians chapter 3. When you discover Christ, nothing else matters. Things that seemed valuable, things that seemed worthwhile, suddenly they are, well, he says, garbage. In fact, the word he uses here is really strong, right? And I won't be too graphic this morning. Some Bible scholars, they sort of like this verse 8, where he refers to all of these as, the Greek word is skubala, right? So in the strictest definition, it means human excrement. That's why, like, if you read certain translations, the King James, for example, would render this as dung. Now, our cultural sensibilities lead us, like in the NIV and other places, to render this as rubbish or garbage, but it's really a stronger word than that. This is the only place in Scripture where this word appears. Many people would lead us to believe that it's really on the edge of sort of vulgar, what he's saying here. Here's the point. Choose that which is valuable, because everything else is worthless. Like that it's a no-brainer that we would lose earthly things in order to gain heavenly things. It's a no-brainer because we've found that which is of value. So why do I see Christian believers who are unwilling to make sacrifices for the kingdom of God? Well, why do I see in the church selfishness, people being stingy, people holding on to material things? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they don't think very much of Christ. Because they have not yet realized that he is more valuable than anything else. And so when you see that in your life or in the life of another person, you begin to reveal your heart. I don't really think that Jesus is precious. I don't really think that he's like the treasure that I've just discovered in the field, and everything else now becomes meaningless and worthless. And I would gladly, joyfully give it all up for knowing Christ, for knowing his nearness and his presence. You can hear the passion in verse 10. I want to know Christ. Oh, church, that would be our heartbeat. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. This is the mindset of someone who is a citizen of heaven. It's not about life here on earth. It's about the life that is yet to come. So I want you to know, and I want you to be encouraged this morning, that following Christ is worth it. It's worth it when you have to make sacrifices. It's worth it when you lose earthly things. It's worth it when you walk through suffering and pain. Because being close to Christ is worth all of it. It's worth the loss of everything. Because when you have Christ, you don't need anything else. Johnny Erickson Tada has learned this in a really significant way. She's now lived as a quadriplegic for 50 years. Following a diving accident when she was a teen. She lost everything, but she gained Christ.
For me, it's personal. It began back in 1967. I was 17, athletic. One summer day, I went swimming in the bay with my sister. I swam out to this raft anchored a few yards offshore, took a reckless dive into shallow water. I knew then my life had changed forever. My doctor said, Johnny, you're going to be paralyzed for the rest of your life without use of your hands, your legs. And I said, God, I can't live like this. I won't live like this. Because I couldn't hold razors or push pills down my throat, I knew I couldn't end my life physically, so I was tempted to end my life emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I wanted to just lay in bed, tell my mother to turn off the lights and shut the door. Finally, in the dark behind that closed door, I cried out, God, if I can't die, then show me how to live.
She says that prayer changed her life. when she prayed, "If I can't die, God, show me how to live." You may know that Johnny now runs a global ministry called Johnny and Friends. She says that God used her accident. He used her suffering and her hardship to draw her to himself. And she says that it's worth it. See, when you live as a citizen of heaven, your life is changed. Your life begins to look different from the way it was formerly, and your life begins to look different from the world. It's like you're going against the flow. You stand out from your peers and from your neighbors, and yes, sometimes even from your friends. It's like the guy who was driving on the highway. His wife calls. She says, "I know that you're on 71 coming home. I just heard news there's a car going the wrong direction. So please be careful." The husband says, "Honey, it's not just one car. It's hundreds of them." Listen, when you live as a citizen of heaven, it's like you're going the wrong way on the interstate. People don't have the same values. See, because they're focused on the things of this world. They're on that endless cycle of trying to be satisfied and fulfilled by things that never will. But we have discovered the goodness of our Lord Jesus. So we embrace Colossians 3:2 that tells us, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So we look up. Secondly, we look ahead. This is in the next section, verses 12 through 16. You see, because as a citizen of heaven, we're always looking forward to what is yet to come. In fact, the kingdom that we are a part of, my friends, this kingdom of God, it's a kingdom that is already, but not yet. The kingdom of God is already, but it's not yet. And what I mean by that is the kingdom of God has already begun. That God is sovereign. God has presided over creation since the day he formed it. And God's kingdom was ushered in a very special, very significant way when our Lord Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. See, because then Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And he offered his life on the cross as a substitute for our sins. And then on the third day, he rose again to life. And that he lives forevermore. So God's kingdom on earth is a reality. It's not yet fully actualized. And so we have wars. We have cancer, sickness and death and pain and hatred and racism and pride and materialism and selfishness, and the list goes on and on and on, because we're marred by the effects of sin. We still struggle, my friends, with doing wrong, with sinning against God. And so God's kingdom is here, but it's not yet fully actualized. It won't be until Jesus returns. But God calls us, the church, to advance his kingdom on earth. And what good news that the kingdom of God is advancing, that we gain ground for God's kingdom every time we surrender our life and heart to him. We gain ground for God's kingdom when we encourage one another in faith. We gain ground for God's kingdom when we raise godly children who serve the Lord. And when we use our resources to fund ministries and missionaries and the gospel cause. Think about this great story that has surfaced from the OCF Brazil mission trip that was taken this spring. We went down and we served, and a Brazilian family there who saw our team and who saw Scott and Michelle Toth and their ministry donated a plot of land. Why? So that a church could be built. We're literally gaining ground for God's kingdom. But church, there's something in me that goes, do you have any idea how poor that family is? No, I don't think we really do. Because every single person sitting in this room has way, way, way more resources than the family who gave up the plot of ground. We have way more resources, and yet they are the ones who made the sacrifice. They are the ones who said, we're so heavenly minded. We're citizens of God's kingdom that this earthly ground that could be used for our gain and our benefit, we're going to give. Because we see that a church can be built here and the gospel message can go out. Church, we should be convicted by that. We should be inspired to make those same kind of choices and sacrifices. And when we do that, we are displaying what we really think of Christ. Is he the treasure in the field? Is he worth losing earthly things? God's kingdom is advancing on earth, but as I said, it will not be fully actualized. It will not be fully completed. The kingdom of God has not yet fully arrived, and it will not until Jesus returns. And so until then, we press on. We press on with every ounce of energy that God has given us. Like Paul says in verse 12, I haven't obtained this. He's talking about the ultimate resurrection and paradise and eternity with God. Hey, I haven't obtained this. I haven't arrived at my goal, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I mean, it's really interesting when you think about the Christian life on earth, because it's this series of successes and failures. And you've experienced this in your own life, where we have victory in Christ. We surrender to him, and we allow him to lead us in paths of righteousness, and he does amazing things in and through us. But then we sin. We make mistakes. We stumble. We fall. We find ourselves in need of forgiveness. That each day, my friends, we have the opportunity to give ourselves to the Lord, to ask him to lead us and guide us and transform us. You see, part of what Paul is telling us here is you cannot turn and look back, my friends. And there are people who do this, and you spend time dwelling on the mistakes of the past and the hardship and the difficulty and the mire. When you do that, your eyes are not focused on the goal and on the prize. Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I press on. So we move forward in God's grace, not forgetting the good things the Lord has done, but walking in grace, knowing that, yes, we've made mistakes, but God is leading us into new seasons of growth, into hope. So we press on toward the goal, which is Christ. He says he has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is just like we talked about last Sunday, a week ago. Remember the marathon runner? He said, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to just start this race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. So we press on, pressing on to know Christ and eagerly awaiting his sure return. And my friends, as you press on, every day recognize your need for Christ. He is the sustainer. He is the healer. He gives us hope. He guides us and teaches us. This is really what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We're learning, we're growing, we're being transformed every day even more into his likeness. So we look up, we look forward, and finally we look around. We have this teaching here in verses 17 through 21 where Paul encourages us to look around. That is to say, look at others who are following Jesus. Learn from their example. Imitate them. Let their attitudes and their actions rub off on you and influence you. Like at the turn of the 18th century, there was a semi-literate Italian craftsman. His name was Antonio Stradivari. He's the one who designed and these handcrafted, these now famous violins, of course. There are about 500 of them that still exist today. What's interesting about Stradivarius and his extraordinary violins is they, of course, they're priceless, and their sound quality has never been replicated. It's unparalleled. And so these violins have really been submitted to some of the most intense scientific examination in order to attempt to reproduce their extraordinary sound quality. But no one has been able to do it. So we can look at the instruments themselves. We see that a combination of woods were used, spruce and willow and maple. We know that Stradivarius treated the wood with various kinds of minerals and also this sort of handmade varnish. And our best guess is like it included honey and egg white, but we don't have the formula for that. And we don't even have his technique for then crafting these instruments. He never wrote it down. But he did have apprentices. He had people that he taught. But they didn't read manuals. They didn't study books. They learned through what we call elbow learning. They were at his elbow. As he felt the wood, so they felt the wood. As he assessed it for its length, for its strength, for its balance, for its timber, they too were learning and hearing. So yes, there were apprentices who learned to create these violins because they sat at the elbow of the man who was crafting them. What a beautiful picture, church. What a beautiful picture of how we learn to follow Christ. It's not through simply reading a manual. It's by sitting at the elbow of men and women that are godly. People that have learned to pray, people that have learned to walk through difficulty and hardship, trusting Christ. And we learn from them. We are focused on Christ together. Like Paul writes here in verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Here's the reality. I grow closer to Christ when I'm around godly people. And how thankful I am that the Lord uses people right here in our fellowship, to shape me and to mold me. And let me just say this. You don't realize the impact that you're having. And I say that from my heart, knowing that you impact me, but I also say that knowing that there are many others who are watching your life, who are learning from you. You don't realize the impact that you have. And so just as Paul encourages us here, look around at the people that God has put in your life. From whom can you learn? Who has God blessed you with to pull you even closer to Jesus? But there's a warning here. Don't focus on your spiritual mentor. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. In fact, a good spiritual mentor won't allow that to happen. He or she will consistently urge you to put your eyes on Jesus. So don't focus on your spiritual mentors. Don't focus on your spiritual disciplines or your discipleship program. All of that can be helpful, but fix your eyes on Jesus. You see, because when we do that, we become even more like him. There's this great short story by Nathaniel Hawthorne. It's called The Great Stone Face. And this story is about a king. He was a great king, and he led his country so well that when he died, his people determined not to have another king until they found a man that looked and acted just like him. In fact, they had his face carved in the stone mountain so they wouldn't forget. And so for years, these people combed the countryside, and they were looking for just a man, but no one fit the profile. Until one day, there was a search team, and they stopped to rest and eat at a humble cottage at the base of the Great Stone Face. And that's when they saw a young man whose face looked just like the face of the king. You see, this young man, day in and day out, as he chopped his wood, looked at the great stone face. As he plowed his fields, looked at the great stone face. As he went about doing his chores and living his life at the base of the mountain, he looked up, gazing at the face, until eventually he came to look just like it. That's how it is with us. Keep looking at the face of Jesus. That's when we begin to resemble him. Do you want your life to be all that God has called you to be? And resoundingly, we say, yeah. Do you want to be fully and completely like Christ? We say, yeah. Even his sufferings, as Paul says. Then keep your eyes on Jesus. Let me offer a few practical applications for us before we dismiss this morning. Some action steps. Church, schedule some quiet time this week. Some time spent with the Lord, gazing upon the face of God. Right? Use this time to even pray through Philippians chapter 3, where Paul gives voice to these great prayers of, I consider everything else garbage. I want to know Christ. Paul talks about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. So my friends, as you schedule quiet time this week, count it a privilege to be in God's presence. Count it a blessing that you can spend time with your Savior. And if you are struggling to find enough time, I can help. Because in order for you to find enough time to spend with the Lord, you need to reduce time doing other things. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what that is, but it's very simple. If you reduce time doing other things, you will create time to spend with God. And maybe it's watching TV. I mean, in our culture, that's the idol that's in most of our living rooms. That's the image that we gaze upon for hours. So there's an easy one right there. There's a good one right there. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I can help you. Because when you come to me and say, I just don't have time to spend with the Lord. Well, you're not creating time. So let me help you with that. Because if you reduce time somewhere else, you will create time to spend with Jesus. Like Hosea tells us in Hosea 6:3, let us know the Lord. Let us press on to know the Lord. So schedule some quiet time. Put it in your planner. Put it in your phone. Put it in your day timer. Time spent in God's word, in prayer, seeking God's face this week. Secondly, write down your cardboard testimony. And you'll remember, perhaps, on Resurrection Sunday, we did this as part of our worship service here where we used cardboard and we wrote 30 or so people. And it's often just one word or a phrase. And it puts on display who you once were and who you now are. And I'm not saying you have to write it on an actual piece of cardboard. Put it in your journal. Put it on a piece of notebook paper. But take a few minutes this week to write out your cardboard testimony, a simple statement of what God has done in you. And maybe it's lost on one side, and the other says found. Maybe it's bullied, and the other side says accepted by my loving God. It's who you used to be versus who God has led you to be. So take a few minutes this week to write out your cardboard testimony. And then I would challenge you to share that. Share that with someone in your family. Share that with someone in your life. If you're part of one of our small groups at OCF, take a few minutes this week at your small group and share your cardboard testimony in that place to give God the glory. And thirdly, send a note to give thanks to someone that God has used to bless you and influence you. Take a few minutes this week to write a note of thanks and gratitude to someone who has had influence on your spiritual life. Maybe it's the person who introduced you to Jesus, and you just need to say, thank you, because my life is forever changed. Thank you for your bravery and your courage and your love to introduce me to the Savior. Maybe it's the person who invited you to attend the church where you heard the good news or the event. Maybe it's the grandma who always made sure you got to Sunday school. Maybe it's the parent or the friend who refused to give up on you. Even when you walked through dark times, even when you rebelled, even when you turned your back on God, that person who refused to give up on you, who continued to pray, who continued to intercede. Maybe it's the person who has taught you how to study scripture, how to pray, how to be a husband, how to raise kids, how to serve the Lord with joy. Maybe it's the person who has taught you how to be content amidst life's circumstances. But would you take 5 minutes this week just to send a note thanking them that they have made an eternal investment, that through their kingdom citizenship, your life has changed, and that your desire is to do the same thing in the life of another one. So, church, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We belong to Jesus. What good news. What reason to celebrate this morning that we belong to a good heavenly Father who blesses us today, and my goodness, He will bless us every day, and He will bless us into all eternity. But are we living like it? And maybe you caught this story from CNN a few years ago, this bizarre story about a man named Wilfredo Garza. And he lived his life as an illegal immigrant for 35 years. Year after year, Garza is eking out a living. He's crossing the border from Mexico into the U.S., some days he'd find work, other days he wouldn't. Four times he was caught by Border Patrol and he was bussed back to Mexico. And every time he'd swim back across the Rio Grande, entering into the States. And he's constantly looking over his shoulder and he's constantly afraid he's going to be caught until one day Wilfredo discovers he's a U.S. citizen. He didn't know it. But he was a U.S. citizen. All those years spent working and hiding and scared and in shame and guilt and fear. When all along he was legitimate. How many people here, my friends, are a citizen of heaven and yet we're just not acting like it? We're just not embracing it. Why? Because our eyes have become fixed on earthly things. Because our spiritual adversary has used traps and temptations to lure us into thinking that the comforts and luxuries and materialism of this life matter. They don't. The only thing that matters is knowing Christ. And so, my friends, we press on. We press on to know him, and we press on each day until Christ returns for us. Like we read in verses 20 and 21, and we'll close with this morning, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Remember the woman in the casket with the fork? The best is yet to come. Let's pray together this morning. Good and gracious God, how privileged we are to come before your presence, and we do so only under the matchless and mighty name of our Lord Jesus, who offered his life, whose blood poured out freely, and who in that divine transaction offered us righteousness, and he himself bore the wrath of God. Lord, we know that even the veil in the temple was torn in two, that through Christ we have access to you, God, and how grateful we are that you hear our prayers today. And how grateful we are that through that shed blood of Jesus, you have purchased us. You have redeemed us. You have called us to kingdom life. And so, Lord, I pray for this church that we would look upon your face and each day be transformed even more into your likeness, that we would look up from the troubles and toils of this world and that you would give us a heavenly mindset. That, Lord, we would use our resources and all that is within us to pursue Christ and the treasure that is him and his kingdom. And that we would use our voices to give you praise and honor, and we would urge and implore this dark and unbelieving world to follow you. Even as we swim upstream in a culture that denies you, that mocks the cross, that doesn't embrace the good news of Jesus. Lord, we need you. So I pray for this church that you would help us to press on. Pressing on to know you and to be found in you, knowing that you will soon return, Jesus, and that we will spend eternity with you. Thank you, Lord, that we are indeed citizens of your kingdom. We pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.